In John chapter 20, the title of the message today is A Few Reminders from Your Lord and Savior. A Few Reminders from Your Lord and Savior. The past few weeks, we've actually talked about some things that have been somewhat intense, really calling us a lot higher. And depending on where you are in your life right now, you can be feeling and dealing with a number of things. And life can be great, life can be challenging. But in all of that, we can lose our focus and really lose sight of Jesus and lose sight of who he is to us and who we are to him. And so I wanted to remind you of a few things today that Jesus says to all of us. Amen. And the first point is that your faith is highly commended. That your faith is highly commended. So wherever you are right now in your faith, you could feel like your faith right now is pretty weak. Even in that, your faith is highly commended. And we know that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is being sure of what we hope for, right? And certain of what we do not see. Sure and certain. Now let's go back to Exodus 19. And the Israelites are there with Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now that was a pretty, in some cases, a terrible time in terms of the fear of the Lord. Now it tells us in Exodus that Israel, as they're at the foot of the mountain, that they heard the thunder and they heard a very loud trumpet blast. Now you think if this trumpet was a heavenly trumpet, how loud this trumpet had to be. It also says that they saw lightning. Now, you know, when you're driving sometimes, or maybe even sitting at your house, and sometimes you thought you saw a flash of lightning, or sometimes you actually see a streak that lasts a millisecond, and we stand in awe of that, right? Think about what this lightning had to be like. You're there at the mountain where God is. And you see this lightning and you hear this thunder. And it even said that the mountain itself trembled violently. So you're seeing lightning, you're hearing this thunder. And this, and I'm sure all of us at some point in our life have heard some thunder that shook us. But imagine being there at the foot of a mountain where God is and you hear thunder. So there is fear. I mean, you, if nothing else, are knowing I better be still. So they had no qualms that there was a God and that they were facing him, right? The Bible even tells us that only the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Only the fool says there's no God. They would believe that. Well, let's fast forward to Luke chapter 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. You've got these two disciples that are going to Emmaus, bewildered, faithless, struggling. And they come upon Jesus, and Jesus later tells them that they're foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said about the Messiah and why his death had to be exactly like they said. And then he starts from Moses and he goes on and shares with them through scripture why it had to be this way. But there was an expectation from Jesus that they would listen and believe what they had heard. They had an opportunity to actually see the resurrected Christ as they're sitting there at dinner and they're having this conversation. And then at some point, Jesus actually revealed himself to them. And then he disappears. I mean, you think you'd be blown away by that? But they saw Jesus. They walked with him. They ate with him. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew 28? The 11 went up to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And they worshiped there. They worshiped him there, but some doubted. After everything they saw, they ate with Jesus, cried, laughed, got rebuked by him, went on adventures with him, blown away by him. After all of that, they still doubted. Now, I don't say that to shame them. I say that to say they're just like you and me. If they could struggle in their faith, if they could doubt after everything that they had seen, you think it's going to be tough for us? But your faith is highly commended. Let's look here what Jesus says to the disciples there. And we've read this many times before. In verse 24, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, we've read this before, and we're like, hey, amen. But Jesus said something very strong right here. Thomas's faith, the apostles' faith, the Israelites all rested on their senses. What they saw, what they heard. And they had that privilege. You and I, the next time we see Jesus, or when we see Jesus, that's it. There's not, we get a chance to see him and, you know, life goes on. No, that's him coming back to claim his own. That's when we'll see Jesus. We haven't had the opportunity to actually touch him. And to ask him a question and see his eyes when he responds. We don't have that. You don't have that. And so Thomas, once he saw him and he put his finger there and he put his hand in his side, and he exclaimed, "My God and my Lord." Because he was convinced then. Actually, when Jesus approaches him, it's more of a question than a statement. He says, "Thomas, do you believe because you've seen me? But you know those who haven't seen me, but they believe, they're blessed." And as a matter of fact, the Greek takes it even higher. And that whole blessing is supremely blessed. Because you don't have the luxury that they had.
Right.
We don't have the honor that they had of being and seeing Jesus. And yet, for some reason, you decided to have Jesus be your Lord and Christ. You decided, after what you read in the scripture, put together with your life, put together with the truth, you decided, "I'm going to follow him." For some reason, you decided to believe in something that cannot, some of the physical things in our day cannot be proven. But you believe it for some reason. Many of the things that you and I believe today, some can think are foolish. And that make absolutely no sense. So Jesus saying to Thomas, you believe me because you see me. Blessed are they who believe and yet do not see. Your faith is highly commended. Even if you have a weak faith today, you still believe. Even the Father, when Jesus came down with Peter, James, and John from the mountain, and he asked, can you help my son? Can you help my boy? What? Can I? Everything is possible for him who believes. What did he say? The Father says, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. See, I'm struggling. We struggle, don't we? But even he had an opportunity to see Jesus. You don't. So even when you struggle, you're struggling, one, because you don't see him. And if you're like me, I've asked before, man, it'd be great to see you right now. It'd be so great to be able to touch you like they did. But it's not time yet. And so what are we called to do? Believe. As he told Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Your faith, the faith that you have in this new covenant that we're in, after Jesus has gone, he's lived, he's died, he's back in heaven right now interceding for us. In this faith that we have, it is highly commended. And he wanted Thomas to know that, and he wanted the other apostles to know that. Believe that your faith is highly commended. Point number two is that you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. You will have trouble, but take heart. Turn to John chapter 16. In John 16, I'm going to look verse 32. Actually, let's start in verse 29. It says, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now in Zechariah 13 verse 7, it tells us that once you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And we also read in John 21 verses 1 and 3 that actually, after Jesus had died, he hadn't gone back to heaven yet, the apostles were scattered, and they actually went back home and went back to their life of catching fish. That's what they did. And so in John 21 is when they have another encounter with Jesus. Peter says to the other guys, hey, look, I'm going fishing. Imagine how he had to feel. I mean, he's with Jesus. He's like, look, even if I have to die with you, I will never turn my back on you. But then he does. And he hears that rooster. He remembered what Jesus said. Three times you're going to deny me before that rooster crows. All of them, when the guards came to get Jesus in the garden, all of them scattered. Now, John and Peter were at a distance, but they still weren't there. And we know what Peter did. He brought down curses. I don't know the man. So you think about all the things that they're feeling. So now they're back fishing. Despair would be one thing they're feeling, right? Is this really it? Is this what it's come to? So they're fishing, and so there's some guy on the shore. He says, "Hey, friends, have you caught any fish?" "No." "Well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. What do we got to lose? We haven't caught anything anyway." So they throw the nets over. You know the story. They get so many fish, they can't. John says, "It's the Lord." Soon as Peter hears that, he jumps out the boat and he starts running towards Jesus. Well, in James chapter 1, the Bible tells us to consider it pure joy. This is a challenge. Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Not just persecutions, but when you face trials of many kinds, James tells us to consider it pure joy. I'm not there yet. But it's what I'm commanded. It's what we're all commanded. Consider it pure joy. That's a maturity level right there. Now, there's some things that have happened in my life that I've shared many times before that now I look back on it and I'm like, I would have it no other way because of what I've learned and because of where it's gotten me to. And from that perspective, yeah, I can consider it joy. I'm so further along because of what I've learned. Same goes for all of us, I believe. But he tells us that we will have trials of many kinds. Some of them will be spiritual. Some of them will be financial. Some of them will be in your marriage, your children, jobs, just things that are in the world. We will have trials of many kinds. And so Jesus tells, back here in chapter 16 of John, he tells them, "You believe at last, that's great, but a time is coming, as a matter of fact, it's already here, that you will leave me. You're going to leave me alone. But I'm not alone, because my Father is with me." Now that's a relationship right there, isn't it? And if you've ever been to that point where no one else is around and it's just you and the Lord, it can be very intimate, but on the outset, the beginning of it, it doesn't feel so good when you feel like so many folks have left you. Like, what? Why am I alone? Jesus knew how to rely on God in a way that we're all called to. But I want you to notice the contrast right here. In verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." He didn't say, "I've told you these things so that you could have peace." There is not, though there are some things in the world that bring us joy and things we're happy about, we will not, if we're seeking to get peace in the world, we'll be seeking it until we die. Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." The world has not overcome itself in all of its ills. Newsflash, and it will not overcome itself. The only answer is through Jesus. But he says, "I've told you these things so that you can have peace in me." So consider where you are in your walk today. Maybe some of the challenges and the struggles that you have. Are you getting peace and seeking to get peace in Jesus? And that takes prayer that can wear you out. Because we are people filled with senses. We hear things. We feel things. We can touch things. Right? All the things around us affect our emotions on some level. And we have to fight to have the peace that comes from Jesus. Jesus made peace, as we know, by shedding his blood on the cross. Now, we can have peace in Jesus. And I want to give you three areas we can have peace in Jesus. Actually, an overarching way is concerning our faith. We will have peace in Jesus when our faith truly looks to his blood as our pardon. That we literally think about this often, that his blood, because it was shed, has forgiven my sin. But you got to know the kind of sinner you are to know that I'm actually forgiven of this to begin to get peace. Are you with me? If you're a sinner, like, yeah, I'm a sinner. If it's like that, you won't really feel peace. Because you're not in contact with how sinful you really are. But when our faith looks to his blood for pardon, and when our faith looks to Jesus' righteousness, his righteousness for our justification. In other words, that we're declared righteous. It says you're justified because of Jesus. You're declared righteous. We can begin to have peace. And when your faith looks to Jesus' sacrifice as the atonement, in other words, paying the price for our sin, you can begin to have peace. And the deeper our communion is with Jesus, and as we're discovering the depth of his love for us and what he not only was willing to sacrifice, but what he did sacrifice, being able to find safety and security in that. And that's what he's talking to the apostles about. He said, I've told you all these things so that in me you can have peace. Because he knew what their life was going to be like after he went back to be with God. He knew that once they started preaching this message about a man that they had just crucified, it was going to bring them trouble. And that on top of all of that trouble, they were going to have to just deal with things in their own life. He said, I want you to have peace in me. I want you to think back, guys, about when we were together. All the things that you saw, all the things that we did together, the truth that you know, and find peace in me. That's what we have to do. What did he actually save us from? Personally, what did he save you from? We can say we're saved, but what are you saved from? Yes, we're saved from hell, but what were you really saved from? What would your life have been like had Jesus not been there for you? And depending on how long you've been a Christian, where would you be? Let's say you've been a Christian 10 years. Where would you be in those 10 years had you not submitted to Jesus? Where would you be? And think of that sacrifice and his love and his willingness to do that for us. It should bring us peace. Because in this world, we will have trouble. But that's what Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world. So if we're following Jesus, if we put our anchor in Christ, then we can take heart. If he overcame the world, we can overcome the world. Anything, well, really? Yes, the scriptures say it. So either the scriptures are true or it's a book of lies. Or a book of well-meaning things that have great intent that if we use them, we'll have a wonderful life. But that's about it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And we love people who love our children, don't we? You love my kid, you're all right with me. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. You read that, right? Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, just for clarity, John is talking about more than just an intellectual belief right here. This isn't just, okay, yeah, I believe Jesus is from God. No, you believe it, and because you believe it, you live like it. You allow yourself to be governed by his word. That's the belief we're talking about right there. You see what I mean? So that's what he's actually calling them to. But he says, we can overcome the world. Now, for those of you that think the world is a bit too strong and you've had a number of failures and you haven't overcome the world, well, join the club. I mean, why else? Well, there are a number of reasons, but I've said this so many times, I don't even know how many now, but because a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord, he's being patient with us. His patience is, I mean, it's hard to fathom. His patience. As we know, you know, the best of us that feel like, wow, that's a patient brother, that's a patient sister. Yeah, you pale in comparison. As a matter of fact, you can't even be mentioned in the same sentence with the patience that Jesus has. Right? And that's no shame on us. I mean, that's why we needed him. That's why we still need him. But it's his patience giving us the kind of time we need and more to be more and more like his son. But we can overcome the world. So take heart. Point number three, do the work. Do the work in John chapter 9. Turn there, please. John chapter 9. And we know this story again. In verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, as long as it is day. Now, I think we know he's not just talking about daylight. He's talking about while you're still alive. The day of life is what he's talking about. Now here Jesus says, as long as it is day, or as long as we're still alive, as long as we're still here, Jesus didn't say in this sentence, I need to do the work. He said, we need to do the work. Did you read that? He says, we, as long as it is day, we must do the work. While we are still living, there is work to be done. There are souls to be won, lives to be changed, broken hearts to be mended, lies to be exposed, the truth to be told. There's work to be done. We know what this world is like. Every day, people are dying apart from a right relationship with God. There is work to be done. And we don't have to go very far to do that work. We can start in our homes and walk right outside. Maybe turn just a little bit to our right or to our left. And depending on where we live, there's another person for some reason that lives right next to us. But there's work to be done. 2 weeks ago, I challenged us all to call our generation higher as a whole, but then the specific generation that you live in. Have you started that work yet? That endeavor of calling your generation higher. There are many of us now that may be asking questions, and some I know that are asking questions. Well, we are a forgotten generation, or we need to be doing this, or we need to be used here, and we, you know, I want to be able to do these things. I got it. And we definitely are striving to help make that happen and to use brothers and sisters' gifts in so that you can use them in what God has given you. But the question is, what are you doing right now for Jesus? How are we living out His word that we hear and that we read? We don't need to be a people that reads it and then we close it and then maybe Wednesday we remember something again and maybe kind of do something about it. If Jesus is Lord, the work is today while we're still alive. He said night is coming. And Jerome talked about it as he started. There will be a day when our light will be gone. And Jesus said, while I am still here, I am the light of the world. While you're still here, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're still here, you are the light of the world. So while you're still living, even if you're ailing and you can't walk very far, maybe your speech is a little impaired and you can't speak that well. Maybe you don't know too many things. If you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, you have all you need. Some of the most powerful things can be spoken by someone that's on the bed, because they can't go anywhere else. But some of the most powerful things can also be shared with someone. Maybe two or three words. Maybe you can say something to them without even saying anything. But the work needs to be done. Yeah. And Jesus said to the disciples there, it's time to do the work. Yeah. But we know it. It's time to do it. Yeah. If you know Jesus, let folks know you know Him. But there's all types of ways we share Jesus. Yeah. There's all types of ways that we can allow people to feel Jesus. When the light is on in a room that was once dark, the light illuminates everything. It goes around corners and little crevices and all around. It just touches folks. Let your light shine. Do the work. Let us seek, save, and serve. And in all of that, love. Laugh a lot. Teach, train, give your very self for the cause of Jesus. And we will have the strength and the stamina that comes from the Spirit. The last point is you are adored. That you are adored. In Psalm 139, turn there please. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You are not a mistake. You are not here by chance. And I know there are those who are asking, why am I here? What's my purpose? I know that is true. But just as we have questions, know this. We are being attacked also by Satan, who's trying to take any and every morsel of faith and belief and trust that you have in Jesus away. Fight. You are not a mistake. You are here because God wants you here. And while you're here, there's a mark that you're supposed to leave. And that mark is the mark of Jesus. That you leave the world better than you got it because of Jesus. You are adored. When we read this, it says basically that God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we can do. But he also knows what we can do when he puts his spirit inside of us. He knows what we're capable of when we have his spirit. And so when he made us, when he formed us, you see that there's an intimacy there that's almost like a secret. It's like when my second daughter, Lindsay, was born. First, Sydney was born, and there were like, I don't want to exaggerate, I could, but I'm not. I'd say it was a teaching hospital in Detroit where she was born. And so there were probably about 10 residents and other folks, I had no idea who they were, that were in the room while Sydney is being born. And so as Jennifer is having these contractions and everything, and I, you know, for a couple of seconds come to myself and, you know, just trying to be with her, and I look and I'm like, what? Who are all y'all folks? This is private. Okay, honey. Oh, yeah. You know. And then at the point, it's like, well, that's the way it is. Lindsay, on the other hand, when she was born, I was in the room, the doctor was in the room, and the nurse was in the room. Of course, Jennifer. Oh, let me go back. And in Sydney's birth, the lights were on. I mean, it was this bright. Lindsay was very dim. And the nurse actually started playing classical music. And I'm like, wow, this is, no need to talk loud. This is a very intimate time. And I was like, wow, this is so different. And so, you know, I'm just standing there and being what I need to be. Don't talk too much, you know, just with Jennifer. And so she starts the process and everything. And here comes Lindsay. But it's still very quiet. I'm like, wow, this is something. And so what does it say? That God made us. And it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. A mother's womb is a secret place. It's very intimate. And even the mother could not see the child the way that God did. So that was, and all of us have been in that position, that God was the one that saw us. And he says, what does he say here? He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. You saw me being put together. Okay, it took a couple of weeks, and then I started getting arms, you know, and my heart started to beat. This ever so small thing started beating. Then I started getting fingers and toes. You saw that. God saw that. God is saying here in this passage, I know you. I know you in a way your mama doesn't know you. I know you in a way that no one on the face of this earth will ever know you. Ever. So when we struggle and we ask, where are you, God? He's there. That's why our faith is highly commended, because we believe he's there even when we don't feel like he is. That's why your faith is highly commended. And when you go through trials of many kinds and you go back to thinking, he formed me in that secret place, and you can have peace because your faith is anchored to Jesus. The encouragement that we have is that if the apostles could doubt after what they've seen, if the Israelites could doubt even after everything they've seen and heard and knew to be true, that's why Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they who believe and yet have not seen. And he's raising up your name right now. If you're studying the Bible, you're wanting to find out what it really means to have a right relationship with God, stay on that road and get that right relationship with God. But you are adored. When you're in high school and you're feeling separated and alone, you got all of this craziness that's happening around you, but you're trying to do the right thing. But all around you, your classmates are saying crazy stuff. Your teachers are not what they're supposed to be, if that's the case. You got all this stuff going on. God is saying, I know you. So keep talking. Keep being open. Don't give Satan a foothold. And that's for all of our lives. I've shared this passage, or not, I'm sorry, it's not a passage. It is a quote. As a kid, many of you, I'm sure, loved Winnie the Pooh also. But there's one of his not as popular movies that the writer A.A. Milne wrote. And it's a conversation that Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh were having as they were walking through the 100-acre wood. And they're holding hands as they walk through the woods. And I don't mean to make light, but I think what he said to him is just, it's so great. But I think the reality for us as disciples is because we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And so as you read that, and as I read it, think about it from the perspective that you have the Spirit of the living God in you. And so when you struggle, when you doubt, when you're wanting to do the work and you feel like you need more boldness, and you're asking God to give you the strength, hear Jesus saying this, that you, because you have my Spirit, you are braver than you believe. That you are stronger than you seem. Because you have my Spirit in you, you are smarter than you think. But the most important thing is, even if we're apart, I'll always, always, always be with you. And that is our God. And just a few reminders from your Lord and Savior. Amen.